this time, Lord, we get to gather together, Lord God, even though it's virtual, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, you're with us, Lord God. We just ask, Lord, that you have your hand upon us, Lord God, and that your word will just penetrate our hearts, Lord God. May our hearts and minds be upon you, Lord, upon your word, Lord, and just help us to be the witnesses you call us, each one of us to be, Lord. Thank you for this time in your precious name. Amen.
Okay, so we don't have worship again today. Robin is having some technical difficulties. So just like 2 weeks ago, what do you guys think of the next 5 minutes? Either share a prayer, share a testimony, share a verse, share something with us. It's only a few of us, and then we'll get into the Bible study right away. Anything that happened with you this week, if anything you want to praise God for, anything you need prayer for. This time, just all of us sharing together, worshiping God, and not necessarily in songs, but in whatever we have in, on our hearts. So unmute yourself and then go ahead and share.
Well, I want to start by saying and that God is good. God is good all the time. Even though we don't see it, even though it's not happening to us, but he's doing the work, and not just on us, but everybody around us, you know, as well. Just recently, I want to say 2 weeks ago, I share an accident that my brother had. Not so much in details because I didn't know the details, but once we start finding out about what it was, the whole outcome and the whole accident that he had, we came to find out that the whole van or the vehicle, it was total except the driver's side. I mean, the accident was bad. So bad, but he said, and I quote, "God, please protect me. It's not my time. I have my daughters. I have my wife. It is not my time." And he said that he got the strength to come out of the van that it flipped, that actually did two circles, and then it flipped three times. And when I got to the scene, I saw all the toys of my niece on the floor. I saw the van, and I was like, wow. The first thing that came to my mind is, you are good. You are the greatest, the most powerful. You're just good. There's signs that we ask, and because we don't see it, we'd be like, are you listening to me? Are you listening to us? But those are the times when we can actually reflect, and we'd be like, you are with us all the time. And because it's not happening to me, and it's not happening to my wife, that means that he is listening to my prayers. He is keeping us safe. For us not to even have to go through that type of trauma that my brother went through. And he was going to do a speech. And I'm sorry if I'm taking too much of the time. A week before that accident, they told him at church that if he can actually share or speak upon, at the church. And he didn't know what to talk about. And my sister-in-law told them, you should talk about how good God is and how grateful he is.
You are.
How grateful you are, right? Mm-hmm. How grateful, you know, my brother is, right? About everything that he's going through, about life. And he was just putting all his thoughts together, what to say, what to talk about, and everything else. And that happened on Friday. And on Sunday morning, he was up and giving his own speech,
his testimony
about the accident that he had. And if you will see the van, the car had totaled the car. They were just gone. And you will see my brother standing, preaching, and sharing. You'll be like, that was not you. That was not you. You know, so I wanted to share that with you guys. That I do feel, I mean, how good he is, how wonderful he is, and how lucky we are to have him on our side.
Amen. Do you know that how sometimes when we start like on a Sunday service and we say, I can't believe that the songs that we're singing are aligned with the message that I'm about to preach, right? Have that ever, you know, I'm sure you've heard that before. Okay, so what you just said right now, the praise you just said right now, is really aligned. Like the first or second sentence you said, even if we don't see it, he's working. If I show you right now, this is actually in our notes to say, the first thing in our notes to say. So God is aligning our praises. It doesn't just have to be a song. God is aligning our praises and our hearts together. Thanks for sharing that. Really appreciate it. All right, 2 more minutes. Anyone else? That was a song. We need another song. What do we usually do? 2 or 3 songs on Wednesday night? 2? Oh, Delia said 3. or was that 5? 2 and 3. All right. I know somebody got something.
I think they're probably muted, that's why.
Well, unmute yourself and go for it.
Oh, okay.
Just like you did.
Yeah, right?
All right, so it looks like no one else wants to sing today. No one else wants to praise. All right, that's fine. I'll let you think about this tonight. Okay, so we're going to get into chapter 6 today. And we've seen chapter 5, how Esther took a step of faith to go and approach the king for her people. We saw that it wasn't only just her going to speak to him. It was the wisdom that God gave. It was the whole plan that she didn't probably know about. It just God aligned it that way. And as we start chapter 6, I look back and I think about chapter 3 and 4 and 5. And I think of the drama. I think of all that's happening to Mordecai and Esther. And to be honest with you, sometimes, just like you, I get discouraged. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, when is this going to end? I mean, this poor little girl had a very hard childhood, had a very hard upbringing, losing her parents. Her parents were killed, being raised with her cousin. And finally, things started to look up for her, and she gets married to the king, and she becomes a queen. And then just a few verses later, we hear about Haman and how horrible he is. And we learned, and we had an extensive Bible study about who Haman is and the fight that he's had, all him and his ancestors, with the people of God. And it's a picture of the flesh that's always fighting against us. Then we see Mordecai and not wanting to bow down. And then we see the plan, and we see how Mordecai describes the people of God and how easy it was for the king to just stamp on their, you know, the letter for their death. And everything is just so far. I'm like, when are they going to catch a break? And to tell you the truth, I ask the same question sometimes for myself. When am I going to take a moment off? When are we going to have a weekend off? When are we going to have a season where that, I mean, I don't know about you, but I sometimes I ask that question. Do you ever feel like you're exhausted? Do you ever feel like I need a break from this? I need a break from the war. I need a break from the battles. I need a break from all that's happening. You know, do you ever feel that? Well, the good news is God knows exactly when to give you that break. God knows exactly when I need to have that break. God knows exactly when that he needs to get involved. He's always involved, but when he's going to get involved in a tangible way for me to see. God is behind the scene, always working. He does not take a day off. He does not take a second off. And as much as we pray and sometimes and fast and feel like God is not responding, he's always working for us. He's always working on our behalf. He might be slow to answer sometimes. He might be slow to answer, but he's never late. He is never late. The disciples waited all night long. He told them to go across that sea. They didn't have to. They were just having great miracle on that side. They were doing great things. Why do they have to go across to the other side? But he said, go ahead and cross the other side. And they said, okay, Lord, we'll go and cross to the other side. And in the middle of the night, things are started going really bad for them. And where is the Lord? Why isn't he answering? Why didn't we just stay at the shore with everyone else? Why didn't we just enjoy that moment of testimonies and people being fed and people being healed? Why can't we just stay in that mountaintop for a while? But God said, go to the other side. And they go and they hit some storms. Just like the storms you hit. Just like the storms I hit. And they've been waiting, 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 waiting. And finally, at the fourth watch of the night. You know what that means? All the way at the end of the morning, right before the morning. That means they spend all night long fighting the storms. All night long they're waiting. All night long they're frightened. All night long they're living in fear. But then he comes at the right time, walking on water. And the Bible says that he was praying all night long. He wasn't asleep. He wasn't taking a break. He was praying. So let me tell you something to encourage you, because this is what we're going to get. This is going to get good right now. Okay. We fought together. We went through the pain. We had our disagreements. You didn't. But today we have some good news for you. Oh, can you hear me? We're good. But today we have some good news for you, that God is about to get involved in a tangible way, because he was always involved. So we're going to start reading with chapter 6. And someone is missing with my Google Doc. I don't know who. Chapter 6, the very first verse that says, that night the king could not sleep. That's how the chapter starts. Remember, chapter 5, it ended with Esther asking him to come back for another dinner. And it ended, and then we heard about Haman going home, being very upset after seeing Mordecai. And then his wife and his friends said, why don't you go early in the morning, speak to the king, and just have him give you Mordecai and kill him. Kill Mordecai early in the morning, then come, take a nap, you know, take a shower and go to the go to the other dinner, to the other party that Esther has for him. So that night, The king could not go to sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the records of his reign, his own reign, okay, to be brought in and read to him. And what we want to talk about here is how God is always working, okay? Because that night, Mordecai didn't bow down. Remember, Mordecai went to sleep, and then Haman, okay, went and spoke to his wife and his friends, and he all night long could not stop thinking about how he is going to kill Mordecai. And that same night, the king could not go to sleep. And when he found out, and we'll see in a few minutes, how he found out about what Mordecai did and how he saved his life, he could not go to sleep until he finds out how to bless Mordecai. Okay? So here is my comment to you. Here is something for you. Walked in because she prays and she shares all the time. So I'm going to repeat this part for her. See, good things happen when you share on these Zoom meetings. Mordecai refused to bow down. Haman went home very angry with him and thought how he's going to kill him. The king could not go to sleep that night. And when he found out what Mordecai did, he could not wait till the morning comes so he can bless Mordecai. And here is some good news for you and for me. Sometimes you have to let the king fight for you. Sometimes you just have to go to sleep, take a melatonin, and go to sleep because the king is fighting for you. He fasted for 3 days. He broke himself. He kneeled before God. He prayed, or we pray and we kneel before God and we come to God broken and weeping. And we talked about that before. And sometimes after you do all you can, you just let God do what he does best. God is working. And let me give you a few points that, you know, that I pray that it will encourage you. Okay, in chapter 3, 4, 5, we see the enemy raging. We see the enemy that seems like in complete control. Okay, but we don't really see what God is doing. That doesn't mean he's asleep. That doesn't mean he's not doing something. That means he's waiting. Next, God gave the enemy limited freedom to operate. Okay, that happens. God gives the enemy very limited freedom to operate. Go check Job and the story that happened in Job. You know, he had to ask God first. He had to ask for permission, but that permission was for certain things only, for, you know, positions, for kids, for homes, for things like that. But he could not touch his life. God gives very limited freedom to the enemy to operate, but that does not take God's right away to operate after that. Yeah, you can have your turn. Fine. Go ahead. Have your turn. But that doesn't mean I'm giving up my turn. God's turn is still coming. The enemy, listen to this. And if you want to write this down, because and it really blessed me and I wrote it down for myself. The enemy has unlimited plans to destroy us, but has very limited ways to execute. He has very limited ability to execute those plans. Jesus said it and he did not lie to us. He said the enemy's plans are what? To kill, steal, and destroy. His plan is to destroy all of us, to kill all of us, to ruin all of our lives. These are his plans. These are his evil plans. But his ability to execute those plans are very, very, very limited. Because God is still in control. And here is the best part about this. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. Are you ready? God has unlimited plans and has unlimited ways to execute his plans. He has all the great plans for you. You go back to Jeremiah 29 and he has amazing and wonderful plans for you. And when he starts working, who can stop him? See, when the enemy starts working, God can stop him. But when God starts working, here's the difference. No one can stop him. When God, go to Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 15. When God purposes something, okay, who can delete it or who can remove it? When God stretches his arm, who can stop it? No one can stop it. When God is about to work, no one, no plan, no man, no enemy, no devil, no powers, no principalities, no one, absolutely no one can stop God's work. The enemy is so limited in the way he executes. God has no limit in the way he executes. Say amen or give me thumbs up. That storm kept hitting them all night long, right? Did it stop God from coming through? Absolutely not. You know, they had the sea in front of them and Pharaoh behind them. Did that stop God from coming through? Absolutely not. Pharaoh, the strongest army at that time, by far the strongest army in the world that time. When you have death in front of you and death behind you and there is no way out, God will find a way out. Because God is always working. But here is how God works. And you guys know, we all know the story, the verse in Romans 8:28, and we all know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, right? God works for the good, not for the pleasure. Sometimes we want God to work for the pleasure. So why? Why the letter? Why the fast? Why the weeping? Why the crying? Why can't you just, Lord, I know that you're working. I know that you're unlimited. I know no one can stop you. So why are you not just making things comfortable for me? The verse says, things work for the good, not for the comfort. Okay? God is always working for our good, not our comfort. For those who love him, you know what it means to love God? That I want his story to be my story. If you come to my office, ever come to my office, you'll see this on my desktop, like right there. And it says his story. I want his story, not mine. I want the future that he has, not mine. I want the purpose that he has, not mine. So things will work out in a good way for those who are aligning their hopes, aligning their heart with God. And then it says, in all things, even with the letter that was signed, even with all that's happening, even if I don't see it, as Doug said, he is working. What happened that night? When the king lost sleep, that was God working. What happened that night that Haman went home and prepared the cross to hang Mordecai, that was God. So now it's the Clash of the Titans. Have you heard about that movie before? The Clash of the Titans. It's Haman versus the king. And the clash is that soul, that Mordecai. Let's remove all the names and put our name, put our church, put our family. We have the king of the darkness and we have our Lord fighting, okay? I did all I can. I prayed, I fasted. I now surrender. Let the king go to war for you. Let the king go to war for your family. Let the king go to war for our church. Let the king go to war for everything that we're going through. And with that, I'll go to Pastor Albert for the following verses.
All right, so looking at verse 2, it says, and it was found, recorded, there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. So we see here that it wasn't an accident that the king asked for the books of the Chronicles. You know, he could have asked for entertainment or wine or maybe some chamomile tea or something to help him go to sleep. But this was God-led for him to go back and ask for the Chronicles to look at the history to see what happened. And the timing is perfect. Although when you look at it from Esther's perspective or Mordecai's perspective, they don't see it yet. Something is happening in the background that they don't know about. Esther is probably thinking to herself, why didn't I say anything? The king was in my home. And he said up to half the kingdom, so why didn't she say anything? Mordecai is probably thinking, why is Esther taking so long? The king went to her home and nothing's happened yet. But they don't realize that God is working behind the scenes. And so we have the privilege of seeing the story because we've read it, but they haven't seen it yet. And sometimes in our life, we're wondering, what's going to happen in the next season? Like, I'm going through a tough time right now. What's going to happen at the end? But I was reminded earlier that our focus should not be about the end of our story, but our focus should be on God and his goodness, because he knows how to create a way where there is no way. Just like he would open up the Red Sea for the children to walk onto dry land. No one would have ever imagined that ever to happen, but God has ways that we simply are not even able to conceive. And so we simply need to trust that he's working on our behalf, even when we can't see it. And then it makes an interesting statement here. It says, it was found. The place that refers to Mordecai saving the king, it says that particular thing was found. And this is God's hand guiding the servants to land on that specific story. And James reminded us earlier that when we read the stories of the king or about the king, we often will be led exactly to the place that we need to hear. Have you ever, in the morning or when you read your Bible, have you ever just come across a passage that you're reading and it happens to match exactly what you're personally going through? That's not an accident. That's God's hand leading and guiding and directing, saying to you and to me, I'm with you, I hear you, and I'm answering your prayers. And so it talks about the plot to kill the king, and there's two characters that are mentioned there, Bigthana and Teresh. And I thought this was interesting because if it mentions their name, a lot of times names have meaning in the Bible. So are you ready for some history? Give me one thumb up or something. All right, good. So Bigthana means in their wine press, in their wine press. And Teresh means strictness, strictness. And so we'll see what that means here in a minute. But the Chronicles revealed that Mordecai, this is back in chapter 2, was a faithful servant. He was a faithful servant, and he went and told Queen Esther about this plot that these two men had. And this is a person of integrity who found himself between a rock and a hard place, or as it tells us here, he found himself between the wine press and strictness. These two servants of the king who were plotting against him, in between the crushing, and the crushing is where integrity is revealed. In the crushing, in the wine press. And you know how they make olive oil, right? They take the olive and they put it in the wine press, or how they make wine. They take the grapes and they put it in the press and they squeeze the very life out of it until the blood or the juice or the oil or whatever begins to flow out of it. And that's what's happening here that's what happened to Mordecai. And he's placed in a place of crushing where his integrity is being revealed, where the true nature of the person is being revealed. If you want to know what a person is really made of, find them in a difficult situation, and you'll see what they are really made of at that particular point. And he's also in between strictness. The guy, Teresh, his name means strictness. And this is between, he's found himself between the law of God and the kingdom that he's in and their protocols. And so he knew better than to remain silent. Sorry about that. He knew better than to remain silent. He could have pretended that he didn't hear and walk away or get involved. He could have just shrugged his shoulders, you know? But this is not just for Mordecai. This is for all of us. When you see something, when you know something, when you understand something, you have a responsibility to partake in that. And in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 17, it says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you know the right thing to do and you choose not to do it, that is sin. And so the faithfulness of the right thing was eventually rewarded. The faithfulness that he did in going to speak to the queen about this, this was eventually rewarded. Going back to Esther chapter 2, verse 22, it says, but the plot became known to Mordecai, and then he told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. So here we see that Esther didn't take credit for herself, but was faithful to give credit to Mordecai. And the seeds planted by Mordecai in raising her, in bringing her up properly, they became evident. And so this is a reminder for us that we need to plant seeds of godliness in our children. We need to plant seeds of godliness in them, first by being an example in leading by example, and then secondly by teaching them to do the right thing. Mm. All right? So the king went on to say, nothing has been done for him. I'm sorry, the servant said, nothing has been done for him, the attendant answered. And so again, perhaps in Mordecai's mind, the incident was forgotten. But you know what? Nothing is forgotten of the good things with respect to God. Nothing that we do that is worthwhile is ever forgotten when it comes to God. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, it says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Everything gets rewarded by the king. The only thing that's forgotten by God, and this really blessed me and ministered to me, the only thing that's forgotten by God is my past sins and my past failures. That's never brought up again by God. And so here God saves the reward for Mordecai at the right time, showing the generosity, showing the generosity of God in blessing and rewarding in the right time.
No, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because my dad used to tell us this verse all the time. It's in Psalm 37. It says, "I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." God does not lose records. God does not lose. Even if that king could not reward, you know, Mordecai at that time, which is great, you know. And remember when we were back in chapter 2, we discussed this and we said, sometimes we don't get rewarded for what we do and we feel like, why? I've done everything I can. This does not make sense. You know, why am I not seeing the results? Why am I not seeing the blessings? Why am I not seeing the reward? It's okay. It's being saved for a much better time. For when God's timing, remember we talked about this many times, and James ran a beautiful study on the timing. And, you know, everything happens at the right time. And with that, let me go to James for the following verses.
Yeah. In verse 4, it says, then the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. Haman got up early. But he had to get up really early to make this happen. When he gets there, the king's already awake. It shows us the king didn't sleep all night, and Haman, the best he could do is show up early. It tells us that the enemy can rise as early as he wants. He can plan as far ahead as he wants. He's not going to get up earlier than our king. He's not going to beat our king to the punch, because our king doesn't sleep. He's always awake. You can't get the drop on God. You can't get there early enough to surprise God. And so this physical king kind of shows us that spiritually speaking, God himself was not asleep. He didn't sleep when Haman slept. He was moving, just like you guys have all said, he's been moving this entire time. While Haman was asleep, God has still been moving. And so the king's desire is to repay Mordecai, while the enemy's desire is to kill Mordecai, to impale him on this pole. They're at odds with each other. And when that happens, God's desire wins out, because Haman comes to tell the king, we should kill him now. And God turns it around completely, because the reason that the king was able to then immediately give honor to Mordecai is because Haman got there so early. If Haman had got there later, it might have slipped his mind, or the king maybe would have found some sleep or found something else to do, distracted with the work of the day, I don't know. But because Haman got there so early, just at the time when they were talking about Mordecai, the king was able then to give him the instruction to do all this stuff for Mordecai. So as evil as Haman's intent was, God is still there early. God is able to turn that around and say, okay, you got here early. Congratulations. That means you can do all this stuff for Mordecai even earlier than you could have if you had planned something different. So God's plan is always going to take precedence. And so the king asks him, what should be done? What should I do for the one that I delight to honor? And Haman, in his own mind, it says, now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Who could he delight to honor more than he would want to honor me? His thought was completely self-centered. And so he gave this big list of everything that we'll explain in the next verses. But his whole intention, his whole ambition was, I want to make this as big and as gaudy as possible because I think it's for me. And as the Bible warns us on several occasions, pride comes before the fall. It says it explicitly that pride comes before the fall, and it shows us in many stories that when someone gets prideful, the fall is not too far after that. Nebuchadnezzar experienced it. Several of Jesus' parables displayed this also. So there's also the distinction here between, because if you're working for the king, it's good that you want to advance, right? It's good that you want to develop. Good, but it has to be within God's plan for my life. When my ambition starts to stretch the boundaries and starts to go outside what God has for me, then it's no longer ambition. Then it's pride. Then it's me saying, I know better than God. I know better than God what's good for my life, what's best for me. That's what happens when my ambition starts to cross with God's plan and I'm okay with it. And I keep calling it just ambition. It's not the same thing anymore. Now it's going against God instead of just wanting to go as far as I can go in the plan that God has for me, in the right way, in the path that he has set for me. There are a couple of places also throughout the Bible. What the first one I could think of was in Proverbs 25, where in verses 6 to 7, it says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." So you might recognize that concept because Jesus actually uses that in a parable later. He says, when you go to a feast, don't just take the best seat because then they might ask you to go lower. Take the lower seat because then they might ask you to go higher. And the same thing is true here. If you humble yourself, the king will lift you up. But if you exalt yourself, you're going to be brought low. So that's what Haman did here, and that's what ended up happening to him here, because he let his ambition cross over into pride because he wanted to be like the king. And I think Assam is going to explain more about that in the next verse.
Yeah, you know, what catches my attention about this is James said, you know, when they both met together, right? Who spoke first? Who spoke first? Did death speak first? Or did life speak first? When the king is around, when the king always spoken. You know, one of the things I do pay attention to all the prayers and how people pray, but Dahlia prays all the time, and she says, "You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end," right? Right? Am I right? You know, what does that mean? Like, things start with him and end with him. He has the first word and he has the final word. Sometimes in these situations, we might not, you know, did God really have the first word? Absolutely. He had the first word. He had the first word in this. And right, we might not see it. We might not have, like, heard the actual words, but everything was directing that God was aligning this for us to see and learn something and for us to experience something that we have never experienced before. But at this specific moment, here we are. Someone is coming with a message of death, and someone is coming with a message of life. Who spoke first? The king with the message of life had to speak first. You know, Haman had, remember what we shared about, what we talked about last week or the week before? When the king said, "Haman, come over," Haman had nothing to say but, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'm coming." It doesn't matter what he was doing. It doesn't matter because the king spoke. And when the king spoke over your life and over my life, over our churches, our family, absolutely no one can stop him. Okay, focus on that today. And then he asked that question. Someone else before, "What do you want me to do for you, Solomon? Do you want riches? Do you want money? Do you want this? Do you want that?" And what did Solomon say? "I just need wisdom. That's all I need. I need wisdom." And God said, "Because you didn't ask for money and positions and this and that, I'm giving you wisdom, and then I will add to you everything else." But that's Solomon. Now we're talking about Haman. And there are a few good lessons for us to learn here. So this is the verse. This is what Haman said in verse number 7. "So he answered the king, 'For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring the royal robe that the king has worn.'" And pay attention to this word, okay? "That the king has worn. 'And a horse the king has ridden. one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. See, he is setting himself up for this, because this was his fantasy. This is all what he wanted. He's seen the king riding on his horse. He's seen the king riding, you know, dressed in these fancy robes. And that's all he wants. And let me tell you, this is not too far from what's happening right now. Okay? We want to wear the Louis Vuitton purse. We want to ride the, you know, the Ferraris and the Lamborghinis and live in these mansions. This is what people lust after, because this is what looks and this is what's so appealing to people. And this is like, if he was so quick to answer, because as Bill says, if you squeeze an orange, what's gonna come out? What's inside the orange? If you ask, hey man, what's inside of you? What do you have? What's on your heart? This is what's on his heart. What's on his heart is to have the robe, is to have the horse, is to have the, you know, people pointing at him and saying, oh, look, this is the man that the king delights or the king wants to honor. Let's go back. Actually, no, let's go forward first. Let's go forward to Luke 15. What does Luke 15 talk about? The prodigal son. So let's keep this in mind. Haman asked for the horse and asked for the robe, and that's it. The king carries the scepter. Remember that scepter? Like, you know, the one that he extends for life or death? You know, he could not bear, and he would not dare for that, because that holds the authority of the king, right? But when we go back to Luke 15 and we see the prodigal son coming back to the father, what does the father do? He gives him the shoes, okay? Because you cannot be walking on ground. I need your shoes. I need your feet to be in these new shoes that I have prepared for you, these new ways that I have prepared for you. I need a robe to robe you and cover everything that's disgusting and nasty in you. And when people see you, they see nothing but newness. That's a word. They see nothing but cleanness. That's a word. They see nothing but freshness. You know, that's what I want people to see. But not only that, we are going to honor you by killing the fattened calf. We are going to have a party for you. But not only that, I am giving you the ring of authority. So Haman, all he cared about is the robe, is the outside, and he would not dare. You know, as Philip said on Sunday, if you guys remember, he said he just wanted the fake royalty. He just wanted the fake royalty. That's all that he can afford. That's all he can ask for. But when you and I come to our Father, he does not give us fake childhood. He does not give us fake relationship, parenthood between him and us. No, he gives us everything that he has. You get the robe, you get the shoes, you get the party, you get the fattened calf, you get everything, plus you get that ring. Because from now on, you can stamp on your own. From now on, you can make decisions. From now on, you have the same authority that I have. Let's go take another example here. Another example of David. When David was going to war against Goliath, do you remember that story? What did Saul say? Saul said, let me give you my armor. Let me give you my robe and then my armor and go fight with it. See, David is someone who's comfortable in his own skin. David is confident in who he is. David knows that the war is not fought by the robe or the sword or the armor. The war is fought between God and Goliath. And that's what David did to that. You know, that's what David did in this scene. He took the fight, just like what we said earlier in verse number one. let God fight for you. Let God lead the fight. And we see here, he tells them, this is all what I want. This is all I dream of. And he said, okay, good job. Everything that you say, go and do to Mordecai. And this was only the beginning. I title this the end of Haman and the beginning of Mordecai. The end of that prideful person and the beginning of this humble person who served, who loved, who gave and gave and gave without asking for anything back. The person who wept before God, the person who put his body and his flesh under control. Listen, the enemy's plan will become part of your testimony. The heat that the enemy has for us will become part of our testimony. You know, they heated the furnace seven times more than they usually do. And they're about to face that furnace. That was the enemy's plan. The enemy had a plot that heard of all this one came, a testimony that until now we're talking about. Can you guys hear? Everyone hear me?
It's cutting out a little bit.
Okay, yeah, the internet keeps going. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Okay, Albert, if you can hear me, you can take over because I think my internet is disconnecting a little bit. I'm done with this.
You're doing good. Go for it. But Philip raised his hand, I think. Philip raised his hand. He wants to say something.
Yeah, go, Philip.
It's just as you're talking, Assam, verse 9. Then let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then, and I was thinking, actually, I was reminded that Haman was just like promoted. The king promoted Haman to be the most honorable or most noble, you know? So it was like planned from God that, you know, I will promote you now, but because the king wants the most noble prince to honor Mordecai. And I was encouraged because God is planning amazing the pieces that he puts together. It's beautiful picture by the end, you know, the pieces of the body, amazing. And when Douglas shared in the beginning of the meeting, God does not stop working. He never stops working. Even though I don't feel it, even though sometimes I don't see it, but he never stops. He never stops working. God is working, preparing Haman to honor Mordecai. So he raised him up to be most noble. And then when it comes the time, look who's riding and who is, you know, ushering in the streets of the city. Who's riding the horse and who's walking, you know? And we thought that that's like few hours ago, we thought Haman is in control. Everyone thought that Haman is in control, but no. God is working. Even if I don't see it, he's working. Even if I don't feel it, he's working. He never stopped working. God is good.
Amen. And, you know, I'm going to end my thoughts tonight, and then we can open it up for questions by saying this. God is not looking to give you something that's been worn before. God is trying to give you something new. The Bible said, behold, I am making all things new. And if he is making a new creation in me, he is going to have a new season for me. He's going to have a new way to use me. He's going to have a new way to bless me. Let's stop trying to figure out and say, I've seen this before. So just like you walked into, you know, the to the disciples in the middle of the ocean, walk for me. God can give new things. Okay. Let's stop expecting God to do the same things over and over just because I have it preset in my head that way. God wants to surprise us. He wants to give us something new. See, Haman, all he did, he just focused on the things that shined in his eyes, and that's all what he wanted. He just wanted the old. He just wanted what looked good. He just wanted the things that he saw and it was tangible to him. But to us, I just want what God wants. Whatever it is, just like Pastor Albert said in the beginning, I might not see it. I might not see the end, but I can see God. You know, if you remember in probably the first or second meeting we had, I said, what can we tell Esther? When we were going through the study of pain, why pain? Why do we go through that? Why do we? And then I remember James said something, can we tell her the story of Joseph? You know, and I said, okay, maybe. And he was like, can we tell her the story of Esther and herself, right? Do you remember that? And I said, maybe we can tell her the story because we're trying to heal her. We're trying to encourage her, talk into her pain, right? And sometimes we can't share these things. We can't share this, but we can share that God is good. We can't tell what the ending is going to look like. I can't tell her. I can't, like, at this point, still, I cannot tell, because if we're living in it, we cannot tell what the ending is going to look like. But we can say that God is the Alpha and Omega. God is the beginning and end. God will always be in control. So a quick recap, and then we'll open it up for questions. That night, the king could not go to sleep. Okay, and as we heard, he could have had so many options, you know, to put himself to sleep or just to spend the night. But instead, he decided to read history. He decided to read his history. And then when the book was brought, the person who started reading, he started reading about the two men who were about to kill the king. And then the name Mordecai, even though Esther was the one that told, but the name Mordecai was mentioned. This was not an accident. None of this was an accident. His name was mentioned. His name was written. Even if you feel like God did not take a note, even if you feel like no one paid attention to what you did or what you're doing, God is taking notes. And at the right time, it will be brought to life. And then the king and Haman both meet together. Haman with a message of death, the king with a message of blessing. And at the end of the day, the message from the king will always win. And then Haman, we see him, all he just fake royalty, just fakeness, lusting after clothes, lusting after the horse, lusting after things, lusting after people. That's all he cares about. But we see people who are comfortable in their own skin and how God rewards these people. And he ended up starting the end for himself. We'll leave it at this today. If anyone has any questions or comments, please unmute yourself and share with us. And next week, we'll start with verse 10.
I just want to throw in something that this was very powerful this evening, because if we get to see anything from verses 6 through 9, what a picture of what the flesh looks like, and how do we and I think it's very appropriate for our body today that this is why we fast, not to move the hand of God, but so that the light comes in, so that we examine ourselves and repent, because the repentance through the cleansing becomes renewed. And this is what practical, simple kingdom living is all about, knowing that it's a continuous repentance, continuous cleansing, continuous renewal. Because you want to see what the flesh looks like? Right there, 6 through 9. Can't get any more specific than that. How do we crucify it? By fasting. And I can't reiterate enough that it's not to move God's hand. It's so we get in line, in alignment. So thank God for that, that this evening was a very practical, simple, but very profound kingdom living life.
Thank you for bringing that up again. Fasting. Fasting, humbling ourselves before God, crucifying that flesh, putting that flesh to death. Thank you.
And it is continuous. It is not a one-time thing that we're, no, every day you've got to deal with this. You touched on it. Why is it a continual battle? Because that flesh, as long as we're in this realm, this is what we have to deal with. And it's not my brother's responsibility, it's not pastor's responsibility, you know, it's not the body corporately responsibility to feed me. No, it is for me, for us, each individual. We have to bow our hearts to God's hearts. I use the symbology of why physical kneeling represents is you. Action that you are saying, Lord, you are not just a preconceived notion, but I am surrendering my will to do your will. That's continuous. That's daily. And I don't want to hog the whole time. So thank you.
I had a question. And my thing is with pride, because sometimes, I've been told that pride comes in different ways. So I want to know if you guys can, how, in what ways or forms does pride come in? Because I've gotten a lot of different answers and things that I may think are prideful or not to others, or I don't know. And I've settled in the past where it's like, that's not pride. And it does turn out to be pride. And it's the one little detail that takes me down. Like that's taken me down in the past. I don't know. I'm not even sure if I'm explaining myself, but pride come in. Like in what ways or shapes or forms can it come in? Because it comes in so subtle when you're doing the work of God and your flesh starts to puff up and it just, I don't know. I'm afraid of that. And end up not seeing it because you're so busy. You know, you're doing your daily prayer, you're fasting, or you're, you know, but you get caught up and it just, I don't know if it becomes a routine or I'm not sure if anyone's understanding me. I'm tired.
To keep this as simple as possible for all of us, pride basically has to do when I'm doing something by myself and I'm doing it for myself.
Okay.
So pride has to do if I'm doing something in my own strength, by myself, and I'm doing it for my own glory. That's pride. So it can look spiritual, it can look churchy, it can look like it's something good, but if I'm doing it in my own strength, my own ability, that's pride. And if I'm doing it for my glory, that's pride. If I'm focused on me, that's pride.
Okay, well, I don't do things necessarily for like for me, but I'm my life has always been like, okay, you wanted to get something done, you got to do it yourself type of mentality. So I got to focus more on breaking that mentality, right?
Well, I don't think that's pride. Being having responsibilities is not pride. It's just doing the responsibilities that are required.
Oh, no. Yeah, I know. But you come to a point where you don't want to accept. You come to a point where you don't want to, or you're so used to doing things yourself that you don't accept help, or you don't accept, you know, and it's you start just, I don't know. I don't even know if I'm explaining myself right, but you get in this mentality where you have to do it yourself. You have to do things yourself, or you're not accepting help, or you're not, you know, you just kind of, no, I got it type of deal. That's not pride.
No, that's independence, if you ask me. You know, pride is putting it just and keeping it in the context of verses 6-9 that we're seeing here. You know, it has a multiple, it's not a simple one line definition of what pride is, because it comes in many different shades. And it was touched on tonight, and this list is not all conclusive, that Haman, first of all, says, oh, he's going to honor me right off the top. Already he's putting himself in a position of venerating himself because he wants a used robe that the king used. He wanted a horse that the king rode. Not only just the horse that the king rode, but he wanted a crown on the horse and to proclaim that this is what the king does for those that honor the king. So it's self-recognition is different from responsibilities that we need to do, because each one has different giftings. If you know that you're good at baking, then that's what you're going to be good at. You're not going to delegate that to your daughter or your son or your or whomever, because hey, you know that that's the thing to do. That's not pride, that's being responsible. Pride is wanting the, hey, I'm doing this so that they see how spiritual I am, or how good I am, or you know, you want to be recognized, you want to be paraded through the streets, you know. And it's not just a simple definition. It comes in many different forms, and each one is correct. There's not just one definition. You know in your heart when that is happening, because the Holy Spirit is inside you. You know what's of personal veneration versus personal humiliation.
I think maybe Concha can correct me if I'm wrong. I think she's asking about, you know, that attitude that sometimes we have that says, if you want something done right, you gotta do it yourself, right? Are we on the same page, or did I misunderstand?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, so if you want something done right, and you know, there are two parts of it to this. I think that I agree with Brother Larry that there are responsibilities that we have to take, you know, that we have to do. Doing this responsibility, it's kind of dangerous to, and I'm can you hear me now? Good. Yeah. You know, so the first part of this is, yes, I do have responsibilities that I have to take care of, but it could be dangerous when I assume that I am the best at these responsibilities. That sometimes if God is trying to send me help to give me a little bit rest or to give me a little bit of a lift up, you know, and this becomes dangerous, especially at home, where, you know, if a wife, for example, is doing everything and not asking her husband for help, she gets frustrated because she thinks that, you know, he's not feeling for me, he's not helping me, he's not doing this. Well, you didn't ask. You know, you didn't ask. And I see two people laughing over there and starting to fight, maybe after the meeting. But you didn't ask, or you didn't give me the chance to help. Maybe I will surprise you. I remember one of those... is Dina here? No, she's not. Okay, good. So
yes.
No, I remember when we first got married.
Right here.
Don't step on that landmine.
No. I remember when we first
got Freeze.
Married. We had this thing where she wasn't asking for help. She wasn't asking for help, and she ended up doing so much by herself. And when she got frustrated, I said, well, you never asked me. And she was like, well, because I don't know if you will be interested. First, she wanted to be political, right? I didn't know if you would be interested in doing this. And then the other thing that following time, she said, well, I don't know if this is your gifting, like, you know, if this is your calling. And I said, remember, I truly remember this. I said, well, you just have to trust me and try. Maybe I'll surprise you. And that attitude kept going, you know, carried on. And same thing for me. I had, you know, I thought that, you know, these certain areas of our life or our marriage or our parenting, this comes up a lot, especially during our parenting. I thought that the way I'm doing it or the way I'm handling it is the perfect way. You know, it is my responsibility as a father to handle these things, right? But it does not hurt to ask for help. It does not hurt to ask for input, you know, and to feel like I am the best at it, or the way I'm doing it is the best way, or the only way that it should be done is my way. I do feel like that's dangerous, and it's borderline, if not, you know, stepping on that line of pride, because I am assuming that my partner or the person next to me or my coworkers or my, you know, my fellow servants at church, or they don't have the same knowledge I have, they don't have the same vision I have, they don't have the same whatever it is that I have. I believe that could be a little bit dangerous. Does that make sense? Okay, now who's gonna take me over? Who's gonna invite me for sleepover tonight?
You actually cut off a big piece. You were frozen for a good time, so you got saved.
Can I share something?
Yeah.
That's what you think.
That's right, Larry.
God bless you, sister.
I tried.
We have Elijah and Gracie with us here. So, Assam, you're welcome to join if you're in trouble. So, anyway.
Sorry.
I was hesitating to share, but I really feel that God wants me to share this, to give him the glory and to praise his name, and to testify that what we're talking about is real, and it's not only the story of Esther in the Bible, but it happens until now. I shared this story before, but I'm going to share it to praise God and to lift up his name and glorify his name, that he is yesterday and today and forever, and he will continue working even when we don't see it, when we don't feel it. I was in a crossroad between resigning from my job, my normal job in 1999, and going to full-time in ministry. And I was invited to join the organization that I'm gonna work with or serve with or doing ministry with, which is Youth with a Mission. And when they invite you, they invite you. That's it. So they don't support, they don't, you have to by faith. So they invited me to go to join the conference for the Middle East in Cyprus. I was living in Egypt at that time, and I didn't have money, I didn't have ticket, but I was invited. And I was praying about it and struggling with it for a week. And every time I pray about it, God saying, you're going to go to the conference. You're going to go to the conference. And it was Sunday, the traveling time. And it was only Sunday flight or Thursday. Thursday is too late. The conference was almost gone. So I have to travel Sunday, but I didn't have money. So that night, Saturday, every time someone asks me, what are you going to do? I say, well, I'm traveling tomorrow. Do you have ticket? No. Do you have money? No. But I'm going to travel tomorrow. So until 1 p.m., I didn't have money. I didn't have ticket. I had a little bit of money. I didn't have ticket. But God is saying, tomorrow morning, I'm going to fill the valley water with water. This is verse from the Bible. You don't see wind, you don't see rain, but tomorrow morning, this valley will be full of water. And I had faith. At 1 p.m., I slept, but there was a King of Kings does not sleep or slumber. Sah, slumber. Yes, he does not sleep or slumber. He didn't sleep. He was working at night. And at 5 a.m., someone came knock at the door and gave me £400. So altogether, I had £810, but I didn't have ticket. So I was like, before I sleep, I prepared my bag and I was going to the airport. I didn't have ticket, but I'm going to the airport. So I took my bag, I went to the airport, and I was waiting outside. I didn't have ticket. I was not allowed to go. It's not like here. So I was waiting outside the airport and someone came and he was saying, where are you? I was looking for you all night. I was like, what? He said, I was supposed to go with you in the conference, but I decided not to go. And I wanted to give you the ticket, my ticket. And I was like, oh, what happened? He said, well, I didn't reach you. I give it to someone else. And this lady came with the ticket and she went inside and she told me, what are you doing here? I thought you're not traveling. I said, no, I'm traveling, but I don't have ticket. So she went inside, but as she was going, they checked her passport and she, because she was in a hurry, she took the passport that is not valid for travel. So she went back and she said, well, I was not sure if I was supposed to go or not. The ticket is yours. So she gave me the ticket. I went inside. He looked at the name on the ticket. It's not my name. And he said, no, you're not going to travel. It's not your ticket. Long story short, God was working. And he made a way, and the flight was full, but some people were sent out because of security issues. So there was one seat in the first class, and the manager of the airline, he said, I'm willing to give you this ticket. How much do you have? I said, 810. It was supposed to be the normal, the economic class was £1,200, but I had only 800 and it's a first class. But he said, you know what? Give me the money that you have and here is the ticket, first class ticket. And I went and I joined the conference and I joined the organization that I served with for the next 15 years of God's hand is moving and he never sleep, even if we don't see that he's working, even if we don't feel that he's working. He never sleep. He's working in behalf of each one of us. God is good.
Amen.
God is good. Hallelujah.
Amen. That verse is in 2 Kings 3:16. If you guys want to mark that and go back and read that story, it's powerful. I think everyone can read it and meditate.
And it was, Assam, it was my normal reading for the day, And I didn't create it. I was reading the Bible, and that night it was my regular reading, and I read this verse, and I believed. That night I felt like he's gonna do something. I don't have money, I don't have ticket, but he's gonna do something. And I slept, but he didn't sleep. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.